Turning this evening to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, as we come to God's Word, I've been called into duty again. I don't know whether it was so much guilt, more sympathy for the pastor, although I've been helping him out quite a bit these days. On Wednesday evening, he was delayed in his return from Jamaica due to the storm, and had to be rerouted to Buffalo to refuel, and I got landed with the charge of speaking to the prayer meeting. The only problem, the storm knocked the power out here, and as I was preparing for the prayer meeting Wednesday night, the power went out, and my notes were gone. No possibility of printing my notes on Wednesday night, but the Lord helped, scribbled a few things down, and we had a good time. The power came back on about 7:45, and just in time to give light to see the Word and to preach. I was mentioning a comment by J.C. Ryle, and you'll find it on the back of your bulletin there. On Wednesday night, I mentioned that a portion. I'd encourage you to read it, that it would be a comfort to your soul, even in the hour of trouble and grief. I want to take up this evening the theme that I was looking at this morning in the adult Bible class, the theme of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, the theme of justifying grace. We were considering something of the need for justification and the nature of justification, and tonight I will probably in my introduction repeat a few things from the adult Bible class this morning, and then go on to look at some of the implications of justifying and grace. And here in Ephesians chapter 2, we have the experience of the new birth set before us, the before and after picture, before conversion, and then coming to know Christ, God's merciful intervention, delivering us from our miserable condition, delivering us from our sin, bringing us into a state of grace, making us acceptable to the Father, setting us in heavenly places in Christ, and it is all because of His superabundant, superabounding grace. By grace we are saved, justifying grace. And so here you have the wonderful transformation that the gospel makes. Paul tells us, as he begins his great doctrinal epistle in Romans chapter 1, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It's a gospel of power. It is able to change men and women, change their life, change their course, change their hearts. It is the revealed gospel. It reveals the righteousness of God, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And we are justified by faith then in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read these familiar verses together. Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. Amen. We'll end our reading there. We pray God's blessing upon the public reading of his word. Let's just pause for a moment's prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we bow in thy presence now with thy word open before us. And Lord, as we come again to think of the redemption that Christ has purchased for us, help us to rejoice in your goodness, to be reminded of your great love, that our hearts would be filled with love for thee, even as we consider the great things that Christ has accomplished on our behalf. Help us to rejoice as believers in our standing before God. Help us to approach the throne of grace with boldness this night. We need fresh supplies of grace, Lord. And we have been instructed in your word to come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in the time of need. And so, Lord, we come to thy word now. It is a word that endures. It is a word that stands. It is a word that is pure. Though heaven and earth pass away, your word will forever stand. And Lord, help us to be confident of the word tonight, to believe your word, to stand upon the promises of Scripture, to stand upon the truthfulness of God, to rest in peace, knowing we're accepted in the Beloved. Help now as we look to the word. Give help in the ministry of your truth, I pray. Help me to say those things that are important, to repeat those things that need to be repeated, to leave off those things that should not be said, and to know your perfect mind and will even as we come to the word now. Hear us, we pray, and do us good. We ask in Jesus' precious name. This morning in our adult Bible class, we were thinking about the nature of justification, justifying grace. Justification has to do with the legality of the gospel. Justification is judicial. It's a legal term. And it simply has to do with the fact that God declares the believer to be righteous in his sight, not because of that person's righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been put to their account. Justification describes then what God declares about the believer. The Lord God pronouncing the saint as just, as right, as accepted in his sight because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's an act of God's free grace. Our catechism makes that clear in answering the question, what is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, not because of our own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is put to our account. It's God who justifies. Romans 8, verse 33 makes that very clear. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. Justification is an act of God's free grace. And as we think of the grace of God in our lives and our acceptance with God, justifying grace, We ought to rejoice in our standing before God. We've been reconciled to God through the blood of the cross. We think of the free grace of God. Salvation is ours. We are redeemed at no cost to us, but at great cost to the Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we think of God's grace, it was a gracious act of God in sending another to be our substitute. That God would take another in our place, that He would accept another as our substitute, that God was willing to do that is an act of grace. And moreover, that the one he chose to be His righteous servant to fulfill His will was none other than His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the grace of God. Permitting another to be our substitute, but not just anyone, His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the righteous. It's an act of God's free grace that God would even think about us, send one to take our place, not anyone but His own Son, to redeem us, lost, sinful men, calling us to Himself and giving us this representative, Jesus Christ, who is our advocate, who stands on our behalf, pleads our cause, fulfills the law of righteousness that condemns us, that God has not left us to ourselves, but He has provided a way of salvation for us. And it's an act of God's free grace that not only has He provided one to be our substitute, that one is Christ the Savior. He has chosen us out of the lost race to be represented by Christ. And He has bestowed upon us blessing upon blessing, grace upon grace. Every spiritual benefit, every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ Jesus. Justification is an act of God's free grace. And it means there's a change in our life. There's a change in our status before God. A change in our standing before God. We now have a sure foundation. Our feet stand in an even place. Romans chapter 5, in the verse 1 and 2, talks about that standing, about being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we rejoice in the standing that is ours, wherein we stand. We have a standing before God, and the Lord is so good to us. There's been a change in our position, a change in our status. And God then, without doing any harm to His holiness, without doing any injustice to His law, accepts us, sinful, unworthy, rebellious, children of wrath and disobedience. He accepts us, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf, so that we are brought into a right relationship with God. And the reason God can do this is because Christ has perfectly kept the law for us, that law that condemns us. And we have to realize the law condemns us. We are sinners in the eyes of God. Before we come to understand the good news, we must face up to the bad news. And that's how Paul in the book of Romans begins, by showing us our sin. We have all sinned without exception. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, and we're under condemnation because of our own sin. How then can God meet the holy demands of His law and be true to his nature, true to his law, be just and the justifier of the ungodly. It's only in Christ, our substitute, who perfectly kept the law of God on our behalf, fulfilled all righteousness, and worked out, provided a perfect righteousness for us, a righteousness that we do not naturally possess our own. Christ provided that for us. And when we think of justification, not only is it a legal term where God pronounces us or declares us to be just or righteous in his sight, he accepts us because of that verdict. It also speaks of a transaction, imputation. And that simply means that our sins were laid on Christ, and the guilt and the penalty and the consequence of sin he did take upon himself at Calvary. And so there is the imputation of our sin and our guilt to Christ. Our sins and our iniquities were laid on him. But then beyond that, not only does Christ take our sins away and bear the wrath of God for sin that was due to us, that's amazing that the Lord God of heaven, the sinless Son, would do that for us who are rebels to him. There's the transfer of our guilt to Christ. But then beyond that, there's the transfer of his righteousness to us. You see, we have nothing to pay for our sin. We have nothing to offer God. We have a great debt outstanding that is going to be called in one day. And either we must pay for that debt or another pays for it for us. And when we think of Christ's merit, when we think of his righteousness, the imputation of Christ's righteousness, it simply means that he gives to us of his righteousness covering all our sin. So that when God looks upon me, when he looks upon you, believer, he sees you in Christ, having on new garments. You are now clothed in the perfect, spotless, righteous garments of Jesus Christ, the garments of salvation. Your sins are covered. Christ dealing with your guilt, dealing with your sin, taking your sin away, and giving to you of his righteousness so that you're accepted in the Beloved. And that's a wonderful truth that we consider when we come to the doctrine of justification by faith alone. How God absolves the sinner, sets him free from the obligation or the consequences of guilt. Having broken God's holy law, we stand condemned. But Christ, having redeemed us, having paid our penalty, he has taken our sin, he pleads our case, and we go out free. We don't have to bear those consequences. And that's why Paul says in Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so saving faith then, as we come to faith in Jesus Christ, it simply means we are resting upon him alone. We have nothing in ourselves to pay for our sin. We could never, if we were to work from here through eternity, we could never work and do enough to pay the debt. And so we come to one who has paid our debt. And saving faith is simply a receiving, a resting upon Jesus Christ alone, his righteousness. And God accepts us because he accepts the finished work of Christ on our behalf. It's by grace we are saved through faith. That not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, justifying grace. And if God has accepted the blood of Christ, he will not reject those whose faith is in Christ. And justification really is the establishment of a sinner in a righteous standing before God. God pronouncing us as righteous in his sight, looking upon us in Christ as if we were the ones who had rendered perfect obedience to his holy law. And yet all the while we have broken his law. We have offended God. We turn our back on God. And yet God, in his mercy, it says there in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. How could he love the unlovely? Even when we were dead in sins, defiled by sins, corrupt, depraved, disobedient, children of wrath, walking according to the course of this world, according to the lusts of the flesh. Yet God, sending his Son to redeem us, delivers us from that miserable condition. And by his merciful intervention, we are brought into a state of grace whereby we're accepted in Jesus Christ. By grace you're saved. In verse 5 it says, by grace you're saved, or by whose grace you're saved. He has quickened us together with Christ, by whose grace you're saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And so when we think of justifying grace and the free grace of God to those who are so undeserving of it, it should cause our hearts to rejoice in our standing with God. And I want us to think about some of the implications or the results or the effects of this truth of imputation, that our sins have been laid on Christ and his righteousness has been put to our account. What does that mean for us? Well, it simply means acceptance. Acceptance. That's what Ephesians is all about. Acceptance with God. Gospel acceptance. If you look back at chapter 1 and the verse 7, it says, in whom? In Christ. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, spiritual understanding, opening our eyes, opening our hearts, that we would see our sin, see Christ the Savior, and having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. He's made known the mystery of his will. The mystery of his will. That God, even before the foundation of the world, would have us in mind, upon his heart and in his mind, so that God, in planning and working out his will, determined to send his only begotten Son to die on our behalf, to redeem us from the curse of the law. And it says in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Gospel acceptance. We're accepted in Christ tonight. Because of the finished work of Christ, all believers are equally justified. We all have the same foundation. We all have the same basis of our acceptance. This is the basis of our acceptance. This is the foundation upon which we rest. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and we are accepted then in Christ by the Father. Now, some may not be as mature as others in the faith. You know, as we go on, as we come to understand the gospel, as we understand the word, as we get into the word, we develop and we grow in grace. And some grow to a greater degree. Some progress quicker than others. And all believers are not equally holy or equally mature. We're all at different stages in our development. But this one thing is the same. We all have the same foundation for our justification. We're accepted in the beloved. We are all believers. All believers are equally justified in Christ. It is a once-for-all act, never to be reversed or repeated. We are declared to be righteous because of the righteousness of Christ that is put to our account. Now, we're all different. Our circumstances are different. Our stages of development are different. Our maturity in the faith may be different. But we are equally justified and accepted in Christ. That's a wonderful truth. And there's only one way of acceptance with God. There's no other way of approach to God. It must be upon God's terms, in God's way, and we can come to our Father in heaven through Jesus Christ, our Savior. If you look at Galatians chapter 3 and the verse 28, it makes it abundantly clear there that we're all different as far as our circumstances, as far as our background may be concerned, but as far as justifying grace, we are one in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Our backgrounds may be different. We may have different upbringings. Our situation may be different. There were some who were in prison, some who were free. There's the distinction between male and female. Obvious differences. But in Christ, believers are equally justified. We are all one in Christ. If you look over to the book of Peter, 2 Peter, in the chapter 1, 2 Peter 1 and the verse 1, Peter is writing as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's writing to them that have obtained like precious faith. They've obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. He's writing to those who had obtained like precious faith. Faith of equal value or worth. Possessing faith of equal value or worth. All believers are equally justified because their faith is in Jesus Christ, and because they're resting in Christ, there's this gospel acceptance. We're accepted in the Beloved. That's a wonderful truth that thrills our heart tonight. But then there's something more here. Not only is there gospel acceptance, there's gospel assurance. Assurance of our standing. In Isaiah 32, Isaiah 32 verse 17 talks about the work of righteousness. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. So it's talking about the fruit of Christ's work here. The work of righteousness. There's peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Quietness and assurance forever. And you know, understanding this truth has important consequences. As you come to understand the doctrine of justification and the imputation of our guilt to Christ and His righteousness to us. As we understand these wonderful truths, they go a long way in helping us have that assurance and that peace that God desires for us. Understanding imputation yields assurance because the Christian rests in this truth that it's not about what I do, how good I perform. It's not about my works. It's not about my religious endeavors, but it's about what Christ has accomplished on my behalf. And I'm resting not in my own works of righteousness, but I'm resting in Christ. It's not about personal performance. Yes, we are called to life in Jesus Christ. We're called to a life of service. We're called unto holiness. And we are to endeavor with all our hearts to live in a manner and a way that is pleasing to the Lord. But you know, as much as we try, as much as we strive to do the right thing, there are times, time and time again, we fail. and we sin and we fall short of the glory of God and we break His law. We offend God, we offend our brethren, we violate His commands. And as much as we try, we still fail. And we're still in this body of flesh, this body of death Paul talks about. And yet, when we do sin, we have to realize we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, one who pleads our case. But so often we make salvation a work of man. We think it depends on us. And yet, never on this side of eternity will we be able to render perfect obedience to God, because we're in this body of flesh and we're so often overtaken by the flesh. And so we must be resting in Jesus Christ alone. If we're to have that assurance, we're resting in Christ, in His finished work. We're resting in the word of promise. We're standing on the promises of God. We're resting in the shed blood of Jesus. There's that assurance through the finished work of Christ that we're accepted in the Beloved. Let me just read to you what Dr. Cairns said in his Dictionary of Theological Terms when dealing with this matter. He said, "As long as Christians keep dissecting their own faith to see if they have really believed, felt enough penitent emotion, prayed the right prayer, or performed a sufficiently high standard, they will destroy assurance." So often we're discouraged by our faults and our failures, and rightly so. We are to pray. We are to be sorry for our sins. We are to repent. But yet, no matter how hard we try, we still fall short of the high standard. And when we make it depend on our performance, then we lack assurance. And he goes on to say, there's no perfection in the best that we have done or can do. There's no perfection in us. We're not perfect yet. We have not yet been glorified. And yet, assurance, if we're to have this gospel assurance, assurance demands a perfect foundation on which to rest. We don't have that perfect righteousness. We don't have that perfect foundation in ourselves. We must be resting on Jesus Christ. We have that foundation in the perfect righteousness of Christ, which God has imputed to us, which God has reckoned to be ours, which God has put to our account. He who believes in Christ stands before God's judgment bar as if he had personally rendered perfect obedience, the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father accepts the believer. We're equally justified. We're equally accepted because of the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. And God looks upon us as if we had perfectly, perpetually fulfilled His law, just as Christ did. He sees us in Christ. And yet so often we make it a salvation, a work of man, something that we must do. And yet never this side of eternity will we be able to render perfect obedience. You know, if God waited for perfection in us, He would be waiting for a very long time. If God waited for perfection, we would never find acceptance. We would never have this gospel assurance. If God waited for perfect faith, perfect repentance, perfect prayers, perfect performance of our duties, perfect approaches to Him, perfect works, we would be doomed. We would never find acceptance, because there's not a just man upon the earth that sinneth not and doeth good. That's why we must rest in the finished work of Christ on our behalf. And that was Paul's prayer. In Philippians 3, verse 9, he said, "My desire, my aim." Remember, he's giving his history there, how he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a legalist. He kept the law according to Judaism and all the rites and ceremonies and the religious things that he did, the performance of duties, and yet he was not satisfied. He didn't have peace with God until Christ came. And he says, it's my desire to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but a righteousness which is of God, a righteousness which God has provided for me in Christ, a perfect righteousness. A righteousness not my own, but a righteousness that has been imputed to me, so that I find acceptance with God. And so in the gospel, when we think about the good news, we have to first face up to the bad news. We're brought to see our sins face to face with the reality that we are sinners and we have to own our sin. We are responsible for our sin. We come face to face with the reality of God's wrath upon sin. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And without Christ, then, we stand condemned under wrath, children of wrath and disobedience, even as others. But it's only when we realize that we are sinners, we're brought face to face with our sin, then we come to the place of dependence on Jesus Christ. We cast ourselves upon the Savior and rest by faith in Him alone. And by His grace, we are saved. And so not only is there gospel acceptance and gospel assurance, but there's gospel liberty. Think about the liberating power of the gospel. We don't have to go about trying to establish our own righteousness in order to merit favor with God. We have favor with God. We have acceptance with God because of Jesus Christ. And when you think of justification as a legal term, when the judge, he declares the verdict, coming to the end of the case, he declares the verdict and the person is deemed to be not guilty, innocent. That verdict is pronounced, and the man goes out free. And as believers, we go out free. We have liberty in Christ. We're free from sin's condemnation. We will never face the wrath of God for sin. The debt has been paid. And if God were to require that debt of us, He would be unjust. Because Christ has already paid our debt. He has already paid for our sin. That debt has been discharged. And so we go out free. You think of gospel liberty tonight, what it means to be free in Christ. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. The heart is set at liberty to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in love, to run in the way of His commandments, to keep His word, and we delight in His law. It's not grievous to us. And there's this liberty. We don't have to go around trying to establish our own righteousness before God by our works. We never find acceptance in that way. We're resting in the finished work of Christ, and only in Christ do we have true liberty, a perfect righteousness, a perfect acceptance, freedom from sin's condemnation, gospel liberty, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, peace of mind, peace of conscience. There's that rest. The guilt has been removed. It has been taken away. There's that freedom from the guilt of sin, freedom from an accusing conscience, freedom from the condemnation, and Christ having satisfied the law of God, the demands of the strict justice of God, stands as our representative, our advocate with the Father. And by faith in Christ, I am justified. The liberty of not having to establish your own righteousness, resting in Christ. But you know, there's something more as you think of the justifying grace of God. There is that holiness of life. Because justification is productive, it produces good works. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 10. By grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're not saved by our good works, but now that we are saved, we are to do good works, works that honor the Lord. We are to live in accord with His word. We're to keep His commandment. Living faith in Christ works. Justification is productive of good works. And so we give ourselves to Him. We serve now because we are justified. Not to be justified, but because we are justified. And that doctrine, that truth defines our life. It's not a license to sin, as some say, but it's a call to holiness. That liberty from sin's dominion, from the guilt and the power of sin. And that freedom to serve Jesus Christ with the whole heart. Paul asks in Romans 6, verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the answer? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Those who are forgiven much love much. The love of Christ constrains us. And so a justified person is a sanctified person. And where there is justification, there will be sanctification. We're to give ourselves unto the Lord, recognizing, remembering what Christ has accomplished for us. And the only reason we find acceptance with a holy God is because of Jesus Christ. We're assured of that acceptance because we're resting in that finished work, liberated, set free, free to serve the Lord in holiness of life. And so may the Lord help us day by day to live for His honor and His glory as His workmanship, that He would continue to work in us, remind us of His grace, and we would call upon Him day by day for fresh supplies of grace to be the people He would have us be in this world. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we're thankful that we can approach Thee this night. We can call Thee our Father. We're thankful for the adoption into the family and the fold of God, that we are the children of God, joint heirs with Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation to us, no charge that can be laid against us. Our sins are covered. The righteousness of Christ has been put to our account, and we are spiritually rich, rich beyond all measure. Lord, receive our thanks today for Your goodness to us, for justifying grace, electing grace, sanctifying grace, all that the Lord has accomplished on our behalf in us. We pray, Lord, that You would continue to work and show us Your glory, show us Your grace day by day, that we would praise Your glorious name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.